helper. I mean, we complement each other. Solomon said two are better than one, right? As an example, she has a lot keener sense of discernment than I do when it comes to people and their character. And there's been situations where, you know, I'm wanting to put somebody in leadership, and she says, you know, I don't feel good about that person. Now, she doesn't really know why, but there's a discernment. Her little discerner goes off.
Ping, ping, ping.
She says, there's something not right about that person. Well, I don't see it. It'll be okay. And then it just comes back to bite me. I should have listened to her. So anyway, that's just one of the many differences and strengths that she has. So, Bobby, what do you feel like you contribute?
And I like power tools.
You do like power tools. She's the one gal I can buy power tools for birthday, and she absolutely loves it.
Yeah, that's just a side note. So what I brought to the marriage, so he had his issues, but he mentioned I came into the marriage with fear, and God had done a lot of work in me prior to getting married, but how many of you know it's a process, and it's forever ongoing? Right? We never arrive. And so what I brought to the marriage, where I grew up in foster care and more or less streetwise. And I learned very quickly to take care of myself, never show fear, and you never back down from a fight. It didn't mean you weren't afraid, but you didn't show your fear. And I had the mindset, and it served me well, that if I was going to engage in a fight, I was going to win. And so I brought that into our marriage in that he scared me, and so I had fear, and therefore, okay, game on, I will take you on, and there will be a survivor, and it will be me. And that doesn't work very well in a marriage. And so I had a tendency to engage and, you know, I can honestly say it wasn't out of, you know, you hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you back. It wasn't that. It was, I'm afraid, and I have to take care of myself. I have to defend myself, and I'm going to do whatever I need to do to come out on the other end. And if that meant hurting him, then so be it. Verbally. Or physically, you know. I was just kidding.
No, she didn't. So, by the end of the 7 years, I mean, it was all out civil war in our home. We fought a lot, and we had all out battles. And by the end of the 7 years, we were basically reaping what we had sowed. Funny how it works that way, right? You reap what you sow. In the business world, there's a saying, your systems are perfectly designed to get you the results you're getting. Well, when it comes to marriage and relationships, your patterns of communication are perfectly designed to get you the results that you're getting. You are reaping what you have sowed. And that's what was happening with us. And as a result of that, our poor communication, we didn't like each other very much.
I actually hated you.
Oh, that hurts. But
no, seriously.
It was true.
At some point, I had nothing but contempt.
We didn't want to be in the same room sometimes, most of the time, with each other. And the only thing that was keeping us together really was our kids. We had a couple kids at that point, and we understood, according to Malachi, that God hates divorce, and we didn't want to, you know, displease him. And so somehow we were just gritting our teeth and sticking it out. But thankfully, God was working in our life, and he helped us to begin to make some choices. There was a turnaround that began to happen about the 7 year period. He helped us to make some choices that really began to turn things around. Number one, we made the decision to go to counseling. And it was a big commitment. We drove to Portland every Monday. And it was a commitment in time, as a commitment in money. Back then, it was like late 1990s. It was only $85 an hour. But for us, that might as well have been $585. I mean, we didn't even hardly have it. But we felt like we needed to do it. And, you know, most couples, I just read this the other day, most couples wait too long to get marriage counseling when they realize there's problems in their marriage. In fact, typically, couples wait 6 years from the point where they realize there's problems in the marriage. They wait 6 years before they start getting marriage counseling. It's too long. In 6 years, You can literally destroy your relationship and destroy the love that you have with one another. So I encourage you to get marriage counseling when you need it. Listen, men are the worst when it comes to getting marriage counseling when there's problems in the marriage. Most often, the wife is ready to go, but the husbands do not. They don't believe that they have a marriage problem, even if their wife is extremely unhappy. And if they do acknowledge there's some problem, they believe that they can fix it on their own. We don't need any outside help. We can fix it. Most husbands don't want anybody to know that there's problems in their marriage. It's an ego thing. They just don't, it makes them look bad as a husband. And if there is problems, they think their wife is the problem. And she has a problem. And if she can get fixed, then things will be just fine. Sometimes when couples come in for marriage counseling, I'll ask, how would you rate your marriage? From 0, it's terrible, to 10, it's wonderful. And the husbands are always up around 7 or 8. And the wives are usually around 2 or 3. So who is right? Well, I've come to believe that women are a better barometer of the health of a marriage. So guys, if your wife is saying we need marriage counseling, you need marriage counseling. Go get it. And then Bobby, you kind of had an encounter in terms of this turnaround. You had an encounter with God one day that really began to change.
Well, yeah. So I don't remember much about the marriage counseling. I mean, it was good information, and
you two always ganged up on me. The counselor and her ganged up on me like it was all my fault.
That's the way he felt, you actually thought I called her in advance, and yeah, which I didn't. It was just there were issues that she saw, but what I remember is her telling me because of these issues we had, that I needed to tell him when I was afraid, when what he was doing was scaring me. Now, I have to tell you, that went against every fiber in my being. I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. I cannot remember where I came from. You never showed fear. And so I'm like, no, I can't do that. And she really challenged me, and she said, you have to. When he is doing whatever he's doing and it is scaring you, you need to say, what you are doing is scaring me. And I mean to tell you, that was one of the hardest things I ever had to do, but I started doing it, and it didn't always work. didn't always work. But what really changed was, at this point, I was still didn't like him. Nothing had changed as far as that goes. And ladies, listen, I was a good little Christian girl. I thought I was forgiving. Okay. And there's a way to forgive, and then there's a way not to forgive, or a better way to forgive where you really do forgive. And I was just getting more angry, more contentious, more hateful towards him. And so one day I remember I was in my bedroom, and I was contemplating, you know what? I'm done with this. I'm done, God. I've done everything you've wanted me to do, and it's just not getting any better. I'm done. And I hate him. I was being honest with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit reminded me of a book that my mother-in-law had given me 2 years prior, and that was The Power of a Praying Wife. So I recommend that to all women. It had been sitting there. So I didn't keep secrets. My family knew of our problems. And so that's why she gave me that book. And I actually, by directive of the Holy Spirit, went and picked that book up. And I didn't even get past the first chapter. And the first chapter clocked me between the eyes. And really it was, dealing with my issues, my heart, my bitterness, my unforgiveness, my resentment. And all of a sudden, I sat there for a moment, and I just started telling God all about it. I mean, it's almost like I came uncorked, and all my vile bitterness that had been pent up through the 7 years was just pouring out on the Lord. And I was telling him how bad David was, and I was just saying how much, I hated him. And then, it's your fault, God. Right? I mean, we have a tendency to, if we can't take accountability, then we blame God. And so I was going through that. And then it was all out there. And then the Lord said, okay, I hear you. He said, but now look. And it was like he was pointing down towards the floor where I had just, figuratively speaking, had vomited all my ugly out on the floor. And it was bitterness, resentment, judgment, retaliation. It was all sin. And the Lord said, look at this. And he said, this is your sin. And for the first time in my life, I think, or at least in our marriage, I saw it for what it really was, that no matter what he did or didn't do, the way I handled it was sin. And I was really taken back, and I was devastated by it. And I just started forgiving David. I was like, oh my God, oh my God, oh my Lord, oh my Lord, oh. And I just started forgiving him. And as I started really forgiving him from my heart and how he hurt me, you know, not just I forgive him for yelling, but how that yelling made me feel. Like, I forgive him for hurting me. I forgive him for making me feel little. I forgive him for not accepting me. You know, those kinds of things. Really getting into it, I started to see, you know, sometimes in our bitterness, we can't see the forest from the trees. And sometimes what I was bitter at him over was my perception of things he had done and not really what he had done. I hope that makes sense, because that's critical. Anyway, once I got through all the forgiveness, I just started repenting. Lord, please forgive me. I was so wrong in this. I take full responsibility for all of this. Lord, forgive me for it. And so this took a long time, and it was messy. It was snotty. It was ugly. You know what I mean? That real ugliness, that ugly cry that's oh so good. But I had owned it all, and to the best of my ability, I had forgiven all. But my emotions hadn't changed. It's not like I came up from there and, oh, I love David so much. I didn't. I still didn't like him. And so I was just honest with the Lord, and I said, okay, Lord, is there anything else in my heart that I need to deal with? Is there anything else, Lord? Show me. Show me my heart. Show me my wicked ways. And there was nothing else. And so then I was honest with the Lord, and I just said, okay, Lord, I don't love him. I don't. But Lord, I'm asking that you will love him through me, because I don't know how to be his wife. So I'm asking you to teach me how to be his wife. And Lord, if I never get another thing from him ever again, I choose to love him right where he's at, if you will love him through me. And help me accept him right where he's at, with no expectations of anything in return. So it was, and Lord, I'm going to get everything I need from you. I don't feel loved. I don't feel appreciated. I don't feel valued. But Lord, I'm going to get all of that from you. And I'm going to just do what you tell me to do as far as how to be his wife. And so that was the big, for me, that pivotal point in our marriage, where I literally surrendered all. I owned my own junk. I wasn't pointing fingers, even though there was things that he had done. I just had to forgive it all and let it go. And that's another thing. You forgive and you let go. You don't ponder on it. You literally let it go. And so I came out of that room with a clean slate towards him and even myself. And then it was the journey of allowing the Lord to teach me, which that day, we've compared notes since, that day he came home. So women, pay attention. You set the atmosphere in your home. Not that the husbands don't, because if they're angry and all fussed up, it sets an atmosphere. But women, we set the atmosphere in the home a lot. And he came home that day. I didn't tell him a thing. I didn't tell him for a long time. It was just between the Lord and I. But he said the atmosphere in the house was different. You just sensed a difference.
I walked in the door and I could automatically tell something was different in the atmosphere of the home. It was lighter. There was a release. I couldn't put my finger on it because she didn't tell me what was going on. I just knew that something had changed.
Right. And so it's not like, you know, the challenges of everything that he was doing weren't still there. They were. The Lord was just teaching me, instead of, you know, I would say, the Lord said, Bobby, trust me. I am your vindicator. I am your protector. I am your provider. And so it was just stepping into that and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to step out in faith and believe that you're true, that you got me in this. And so he would still get angry. He would still do some things, but instead of engaging, okay, in the fight and taking him on and going to pummel him, I would.
Which she was very good at.
I was very good at. Because I was going to win, right? Because on the streets, if you don't win, you're defeated. And so I always had I was going to win. But this time it was like, I would communicate, what you're doing is scaring me. And if that didn't work, then I would just have to leave. I would excuse myself and I would go and I would tell the Lord all about it. I would say, Lord, he's doing this. Lord, help me. And I purpose and choose to forgive him. I'm forgiving him for this. But, you know, and after I would get through the prayer, there would always be two options. He would say, okay, Bobby, he said, you need to communicate to him, and I'm going to let you know when the right time is, because timing is everything. I had horrible timing when I tried to talk to him about things. And the Lord said, I'm going to let you know when the right time is to bring this up, and I'm going to give you the words to say. And I'd say, okay. Or he would say, daughter, I've got this. Let it go. And there were times where, you know, all of a sudden, David was on a short chain with God, right?
Well, yeah, her repentance really opened the door for the Lord to begin to deal with me. I think I said it a few weeks ago in a sermon that, talking to wives, that God knows how to take the spiritual grinder to your husband's heart and start working off those rough edges. And really, that began to happen with me. He began to deal with me about my angry outbursts, about my harsh words. He began to highlight scriptures like Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man holds it in check. And so I began to realize that if I just let it fly, which is what I did, whatever I felt like saying, whatever came to my mind, I never thought about the ramifications of what I said and how it would affect her. I just wanted to get it off my chest. But God began to deal with me and said, if you just let it fly, you're a fool. Well, that stung. And God really began to lead me into repentance for my anger, uncontrolled anger, really, and my harsh communication. And really, by God's grace, I began to see how my attitudes and my words and my actions were affecting my family, primarily my wife, but also my kids at times as well. And it really began to break my heart. You know, we need to see our heart, and only God can show us that. And for so long I had justified my anger. Well, you did this, and so that's why I did that. And if you'd quit doing that, then I'd quit doing this. But God really began to deal with me about that. And, you know, the scripture says godly sorrow leads to repentance. And really, repentance is a catalyst of change. You're not going to change behavior like that, deep-rooted behavior, by self-will. If you could do it by self-will, you would have already done it, right? So you're going to change when you see how your sin is hurting and affecting your loved ones, including your spouse, your children, and God, and you begin to cry out to God to change your heart. And God, in his grace and mercy, allowed me to begin to see how my words were damaging my wife's spirit. You know, women, we might mention this a little bit later, but women are more tender. Just the makeup that God has created them, they're vulnerable. And sometimes we don't realize, guys, how our words affect their spirit. I like to think of it as a flower. You know, a flower under the right conditions will just blossom and open them up. But under the wrong conditions, it'll close up. And when we speak harsh words, our wife's spirit will literally close. And there's just a wounding. It's devastating. And then God really began to lead me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This has been my life verse when it comes to marriage. I know there's other passages about marriage. This is the one that I've stood on. I'm just going to share it with you in the Amplified. It says, in the same way, you husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way, with great gentleness and tact, and with an intelligent regard for the marriage relationship, as with someone physically weaker since she's a woman, show her honor and respect as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered or ineffective. So this is God's message to me. I believe it's God's message to all husbands. Number one, I'll just unpack it for a minute. Live with your wife in an understanding way. Guys, you don't have to understand any other woman on the planet. Thank God. But you have to understand your wife. That's the one woman that you do need to understand. I like to say you need to understand what makes her tick and what makes her ticked off. And the word understanding in the original Greek in this passage, it's the word that we get our English word science from. And it means to study and to gain knowledge. So husbands, you're actually to study your wife. And to get to know how she thinks, what she feels, what her needs are, how you can communicate, what her dreams are, words to say, words not to say. I had some hot words that I would use and it would just set her off, and God began to deal with me. Don't quit saying those words. And then number two, we need to understand that our wives are the weaker vessel. Now, she's not weaker intellectually. I think most women are smarter than men. They use their whole brain at the same time. We just use half of ours, right? But they're weaker physically. That's one of the reasons women should not be involved, or excuse me, biological men should not be involved in women's sports. Amen?
Amen.
But again, they're more tender. God's created them more vulnerable emotionally. God just gave them a tender and a delicate heart because they're nurturers. And so they need that heart. But it also makes them very, very vulnerable. And so because of that nature, husbands, you can easily damage your wife's spirit with harsh words, uncaring behavior. You know, she's not designed, her heart and her spirit are not designed to absorb harsh words from you.
Yeah, I can absorb harsh words from just about any man. So you all could just be harsh to me and I'm going to be okay with it. I'm going to love you. I'm going to forgive you. And it's not going to rock my world. But when your husband does it, that's a whole nother situation. And now I believe because I've grown and matured in the Lord, you know, it's not like we're perfect up here. It's not like we don't ever have any what I'll call quips. But we were trying to think of it yesterday. When's the last time? And we couldn't remember. But thank God, right? Glory to God. But I've gotten to a place where it doesn't rock my world as much because my security, my confidence, my strength comes from the Lord. Yeah. But, you know, still, guys, you got to be nice. You got to be gentle. Yeah. You got to be kind.
So important. And then it talks about honoring your wife. You know, Christianity has elevated women to a very high place. You know, in cultures in the past, women were basically just objects and sometimes even servants. But Jesus elevated women to a place of honor. And guys, we need to honor our wives. And then four, treat your wife as a fellow heir of the grace of God. The New Living Translation says, she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. I want all you men out there to say equal partner. I want to hear it.
Say it like you mean it.
Say it one more time. Okay. Equal partner. Husbands, you're not better or more important than your wife. Your opinions are not more important or more valuable than your wife. You are co-heirs and equal partners in the eyes of God. Now, I realize that God gave husbands the role of spiritual leader in the home, Ephesians 5, I understand that. But I truly believe that that is a position that you earn by sacrificial love and serving your wife. That is not a position that you can demand. And I know some guys get heavy-handed with this, you know. Well, God says, I'm the head of the home, so wife, you need to submit all the time, anytime. When I say jump, you say how high. That is not Christ-like behavior. I believe that, yeah, God has given you the responsibility as spiritual leader, but again, That is a position that you earn by sacrificially laying down your life. Now, I think most guys would take a bullet for their wife, but that's not what God's after so much as in laying down your life many times during the day. Serving your wife, laying down your life, giving preference to her. You know, you earn that role by being like Jesus. What's Jesus like? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How did Christ love the church? He sacrificed. He gave himself up for the church. So husbands, that's how we step into that role. That's how we... And I believe, and Bobby, you can address this, I believe that most wives will gladly submit to a husband who is serving her on a regular basis and sacrificially laying down his life. Not the heavy hand. Most women are going to rebel against that. And I would say, I would agree with them. That's just not the way God designed it. But I think most wives, I know it's an issue for some women. Some women are just, they have a rough time with that whole submission thing.
Well, and I think that's because it's been taught wrong. It's been taught wrong. It's just been a skewed, perverted view of what submission is. And a lot of people see me as a very strong woman, and I suppose I am, but I'm also very submitted to my husband. And it wasn't, I didn't become submitted when he got his act together, by the way, ladies. I submitted to his leadership as unto the Lord. And so, you know, if you're waiting for your husband to get it together and be perfect and all that, come on. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. And so, but I have to trust the Lord through my husband. And when you start changing your view, now husbands, if you're heavy-handed, if you're like, she's the woman she needs to do, you need to go before the Lord and do some business. I will say that, because you have just a skewed, perverted perspective on what that scripture means. And you can go talk to your pastor about that after this if you need to. A woman, I will say this, if a husband is truly loving his wife as Christ loves the church, there's no woman in this room that wouldn't gladly come under that and just be your partner and do what she's supposed to do, honor and respect you. And there's been many times that, you know, I've chosen to honor and respect David, even though I perhaps didn't feel loved and appreciated. But you just do it, again, as unto the Lord.
You know, we operate as a team. We talk things over. We make decisions together. There's only one time in 32 years where I made a decision that we were not in agreement about. I don't know if we need to take the time to... I'll just briefly share that. It had to do with remodeling our home. We were in the process of doing some remodeling. We had some water leakage and doing some remodeling. And Bobby wanted to take out a wall between our kitchen and the dining room. There was a wall and a door. I didn't want that taken out. She had her reasons. I had my reasons. And I just put my foot down. I said, no, I don't want that... You know, I don't want that wall taken out. And she submitted. Now, she could have gotten my face about it, and I would have just, you know, bowed up and not given an inch. But she totally submitted. Just let it go.
Yeah, so, and this is important. So you can let it go with an attitude. Ladies. Or you can truly let it go. Yeah. And again, I was trusting the Lord. So here's the thing about submission, and we do talk about everything, and we try to come into agreement over everything, and there's been times that we haven't, and at the end of the day, I have to trust the Lord. So what am I saying when I say that? I'm saying even if I'm truly surrendered and if I'm truly submitted and if I don't like the decision, if I say, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you in this decision. I'm going to let it go and I'm going to just trust that it's going to be okay. And so what happens then is you can truly let it go. And even if his decision is wrong, even if the man makes a mistake, if I have my attitude right towards my husband, God is going to make sure that it's going to come back around and we're going to be okay. Does that make sense? Because it's really important you understand that. And so in this situation, I had totally let it go. I was like, okay, we're not. And because I just had learned, this is how you do it. And I was fine. I was so fine. I was like, okay, you know, no big deal. We're not going to have a wall, you know.
So I went over to do some yard work at my mom's house, and I sat down to take a rest, and God clearly spoke to me. I knew it was God. He just said, why don't you just let her have what she wants? She's in the home more than you. She's in the kitchen more than you. I said, okay. So I called her, said, tear down the wall. Well, there were some guys over there that were working, and she hung up the phone, and she said she told him to tear down the wall before I could call back and change my mind.
Well, yeah. So that was so cute because he called me and I'm like, I was stunned. I was literally stunned because I had let it go. And they all looked at me as I was getting off the phone. They're like, did somebody die? What's wrong? And I'm like, my husband, he just said we could take out the wall. And they all go, yeah, because everybody could see it was great. And they're like, let's do it before he changes his mind. I mean, I've never seen a wall come down so fast in my life.
So the last part of 1 Peter 3:7, you need to live with your wife in an understanding or your prayers will be hindered. So guys, God is paying very, very close attention to how you treat your wife, how you talk to your wife, your behavior, if you're loving, you're serving or not, or if you're self-centered. And if you're not treating her well, you just might as well forget praying because God's not listening. Okay, we're not going to get through this, but we got 7 keys to a better marriage. We're just going to touch on this. Let's see if we can get through as many as we can. So, Bobby, I want you to start.
Or even relationships. Again,
you can take... Yeah, it's not just marriage.
You can take a lot of this, you know, into any relationship in this particular case.
So, key number one, let Jesus meet your deepest emotional needs.
Yeah, so ladies, I'm going to talk to you for a minute. And men, if you do this, you know, glean what you can. But, you know, we've all bought the fairy tale of happily ever after and Prince Charming and he's going to meet all my needs and, you know, this and that and the other. And you know what? Could you just throw that out, please? Could you just ditch that? Because that's just a perverted view. You know, God needs to meet your needs. And when you put unrealistic expectations on your husband, then it's just unrealistic expectations and they feel it. And they can't meet your deepest needs. They can't. They might want to, but they're going to fail you. And so I had to learn that, you know, that if I get everything I need from God, right? I'm getting it this way. If I'm hurt, now it's not like I don't tell him my feelings. We have a very open relationship. He knows me so well. But I'm getting everything I need from the Lord. I'm getting my love. I'm getting my affirmation. I'm getting my identity, everything. And then I'm not trying to get anything from David. I'm not trying to pull anything from David. I'm then giving to David. It's kind of a L-shaped kind of thing, you know? And if he's doing the same thing, then we're both loving each other freely. Does that make sense? And we're getting what we need. Now, do I receive from David? Absolutely. But it's not a gimme gimme kind of thing. It's just so, you know, you have to be able to get your deepest needs met from the Lord, no matter what.
So the first thing that we do in the morning, we go to our separate directions and we spend time with the Lord. And we allow him to fill us up so that when we come together, we have something to give. If I didn't spend time with the Lord in the morning, I would not be a very nice person.
You would probably tell me
to go back in the room, shut the door, and come out when you can be nice, you know.
And I could honestly say if I didn't spend time with the Lord, I wouldn't have the patience. I wouldn't have the wisdom. I wouldn't have, you know, you just have to spend your time with the Lord.
Key number two, be kind. Be kind. I know this is simple, but kindness is almost a lost art in marriage and sometimes in relationships. The scripture said, Proverbs 16:24 said, kind words are as sweet as honey. They also bring health and strength. Kind is the opposite of mean. It's the opposite of grumpy. And so many times, you know, couples can be mean and grumpy. You know, you can be more kind to the person on the street that you don't know than the person that you're living with and sleeping with. And kindness is a choice. The reason I know that, because you can be in an all-out war with your spouse, and your neighbor knocks on the door, and you open it up. You're yelling at your spouse one moment, you open the door. Well, hello, how are you? That's a choice. Well, why don't you choose to be that way with your spouse? You know, you're just choosing not to.
Yeah, and I want to just point out to men, I do a lot of counseling and whatnot, and I seem to find, now, girls, we got tongues, and you got to watch your tongue, and you cannot be harsh, but there's something that men have a tendency to go there a lot quicker than the wives do, as far as not being kind with your mouth. You're a lot more harsh, I think, and we kind of covered on that, and that doesn't work well. You really shut your wife down. So just be careful there.
And then key number three, value each other. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather in humility, value others above yourself. You could put your spouse in there, your friend. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you looking to the interests of others. You want to talk on that at all, or you want me to do that?
Well, you could start.
Okay. I think it's very easy to take your spouse for granted. It really is. Your spouse is the greatest gift. And you can put your friend in there or if it's different relationships. But your spouse is the greatest gift that God has given you outside of Jesus. And sometimes we treat our spouse like some throwaway commodity in a way. You know, there's no value there at all. And God wants us to honor our spouse. And, you know, I just really encourage you not to take your spouse for granted, because it's not automatic that they're going to be with you for the rest of your life. I've talked to many, many folks that have lost loved ones, widows, widowers, folks that have gone through divorces. And what I hear from them, particularly those that have lost a loved one, is that if I could have them back, the things that used to bother me, I could care less about. You know, the little things that annoyed me, it would be meaningless to me. The only thing that would matter is just having them back in my life. We're just talking about that early on in our marriage. She used to leave her shoes all over the floor, the bedroom floor, and I'd trip over them at night, get up, go to the bathroom, and crack my head against the wall. I never did that, but I thought I would. And it just annoyed the heck out of me. But we were just talking the other day that if I lost her, I would love to have her back, and you just scatter those shoes anywhere you want to.
He would miss my shoes all over the floor.
Yeah. So we need to value each other. Number four, serve each other. Philippians 2.
Well, can I just say something?
Yes, you can.
Thank you. You know, value each other. Yes, value your spouse. Please do. But, you know, we are to value one another in the body of Christ. And I just encourage, you know, this is about marriage, but it's about relationships. And I think we can take one another for granted in the house of the Lord even. And so I think if we worked at valuing each other more, appreciating each other, seeing the good in each other, you know, it would just work so much better. And there's people that have gone home to be with the Lord. And I'm like, man, I wish I would have been with them more. I wish I would have appreciated, you know, like I'm thinking of Bill. I love that man. Yeah. And anyway.
Yeah. Key number four is serve each other. We're not going to spend time on that. We kind of already touched on that. But, you know, I will say that's an attitude that needs to permeate every aspect of your marriage and your home together, including the bedroom. You know, a lot of folks, there's frustrations in the sex department because it's really all about me and what I want and what matters to me. But if you take that attitude of servanthood into the bedroom, you might find out there's a lot more intimacy that happens.
Oh, good. We're talking about sex. So.
Remember, there are children in
there
the
are
room.
Okay. I just want to say, sex is not bad, but it is just to be in marriage. So if you're having a relationship like that outside of marriage, you really need to go to the Lord about that. But sex is a byproduct of your relationship outside the bedroom. So that's just my plug.
Someone said, wrote a book, I think, or an article said, sex begins in the kitchen in the morning. So that's how you relate to your spouse, and then that just carries on to the bedroom. Anyway, we don't have time to talk about sex. So, This is probably the last one we're going to get to, maybe, but think before you speak. Man, this is so important. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, careless words stab like a sword, but wise words bring healing. Another version says, thoughtless words. Everybody say thoughtless words. Thoughtless words can wound as deeply as any sword, but wisely spoken words can heal. Thoughtless words are words spoken without thinking about the ramification of how those words are going to affect your spouse or the listener. Reckless, thoughtless words, the Bible say, pierce like a sword. They will wound and they will damage your spouse's heart. And I'm telling you, once you speak those words,
you can't take them back.
You can't get them back. They're going to do the damage. Now, your spouse may forgive you, and hopefully they will, but trust has been destroyed, damage has happened, and it's really going to take Jesus to bring healing into your relationship. There's a Proverbs 18:19 says, an offended friend, or you can put the word spouse in there, is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. So listen, if you keep wounding your spouse with anger and harsh words and demeaning words and criticism, you know, basically, eventually, they're going to lock their heart from you and throw away the key. That's what the scripture says. And it's no fun to live with somebody like that. I mean, I was there. You know, I wounded her enough that she had kind of closed her heart to me, and there was just no love, no affection. You just don't want to live in that situation.
Well, and you could forgive, but it takes time to build trust.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to talk as a woman to the women, but this could apply to the men. As you've been hurt and you forgive, you start trying to rebuild that trust. But then when the harsh words or whatever comes again, then you're right back at square one. And, you know, and so, life and death are in the power of the tongue. That's for real. It's a real deal. Yeah. And so just be careful. Be slow to speak and quick to listen. Yeah. In your life.
I'm going to just share a few verses as we get ready to close here. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And then Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. It's interesting to me that the scripture focuses on husbands. Why isn't wives included in this? Because I think husbands have a greater tendency to be harsh with their words, harsh with their wife than the gals do. The word harsh, I just happened to look this up in the original Greek, literally means to cut and to make bitter. To cut and to make bitter. So when husbands, when you use harsh words, you're cutting and you're actually eventually going to make your spouse bitter at you. And it is no fun to live with a bitter woman. I have been there. I'm just telling you up front. You don't want to go there. And then Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The word unwholesome literally means rotten. It's like that apple or orange that you find in the back of your refrigerator after about 2 months, you know, got lost back there. You pull it out, man, this thing is rotten. Well, some of the words that we speak are just as rotten as that piece of fruit. They come straight from the pit of hell. And God says, don't do that. Speak only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. So let me ask you, are your words building your spouse up? Are your words edifying your spouse? Are they helpful to your spouse? You know, the old saying goes, if you have nothing good to say, say nothing at all. Amen?
And, you know, everybody's different. So there's going to be key words in your relationship that you need to know that you should not say with each other. That's part of learning about each other. But I do want to say, in marriage, in a Christian marriage, the divorce word should never come up. I'm out of here is just another way of saying divorce. Or I'm done is another way of saying divorce. I mean, come on. Let's be real here. So let's not play around with those death words.
Right.
You know,
right.
Because you will eventually reap what you sow if you're not careful. And you don't want that. And yeah.
So if you're going to have a good marriage, you have to think before you speak. Before you speak those words, you need to think, how is this communication that I'm about to... And you know what you're going to say before you say it. How is this going to affect my spouse. What's going to be the end result of these words? Are they going to build my spouse up or are they going to tear down? Are they going to bring us into unity or are they going to divide us? It's so important. Think before you speak.
Now, let me just say, because none of you are going to be perfect at this and neither are we. You know, sometimes I'm going to talk to the girls, but I think men can be emotional too. I'm not an emotional woman. I'm very even keeled, I think, as women go. But I have times of getting, you know, emotional or whatever. And I just appreciated this in him. And this shows so much growth. You didn't know I was going to say this, but this was a couple weeks ago. And I don't even remember the situation. We were just under a lot. Babies are born. People are getting married. We're going to Africa. Things are happening at the church. I don't know. I was all over the map and I was tired and something was happening and I was just really frustrated in a moment. And I'm just starting to, I don't even remember what I was saying, but he was the only one in the room. And in the past, this could have gone so bad so quickly because I was just being emotional and it wasn't directed at him. It was just, I was just, do you remember this? Okay. And he asked a question. Ask questions for crying out loud. He says, is this directed at me or are you just frustrated right now? And I was just like taken back by his question. I said, I'm just frustrated right now. And I like left the room. But because he asked the question, he gave me space, right? You remember?
I remember it all.
Yeah. And I was just, you know, I went off and kind of did my, what I call fleshing out. And then I came back and I said, you know, I'm so sorry. I was, you know, whatever. And it really wasn't anything directed at him. I don't even remember what I was saying, but it was emotional. You know, we're human. We're going to do these things. But we got to give each other grace in that. And space. And it's better to ask questions than to immediately assume it's about you. I mean, come on. Not everything's about you, right? It's like, and so I appreciated the fact that you asked the question because if he would have accused me in that moment, I don't know what would have happened. It wouldn't have been pretty, I'm sure. Mm-hmm. And we would have had to, you know.
Yeah. Give me 60 more seconds. I'm going to end with this. Couples, you need to get criticism out of your marriage.
Yeah.
Criticism is so damaging. There was a marriage expert named John Gottman. He studied couples for decades. And he discovered, he was able to predict what couples were going to get divorced with 80% accuracy. And it was all based on four types of negative communication. Don't have time to go into all four of them. He called them the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And one of them is criticism. And criticism... I want to just tell you the difference real quick between criticism and complaint. We need to have the privilege and the opportunity to share complaints with our spouse if we feel like there's something that needs to be changed. But listen, a complaint addresses a problem or a specific behavior. Here's an example. I'm frustrated that the dishes weren't done after you told me you'd help. A criticism, however, attacks the person or the character. You're so lazy, you never do anything around here. A complaint expresses a need or concern. A criticism expresses blame or judgment. A complaint leaves room for solutions. A criticism puts the other person on the defensive. You need to view criticism as the mortal enemy of your marriage. We better end.
Okay, I just have to throw this out. I always get the last word. Deal with problems daily. Yeah, he always used to say that, and then, yeah. Anyway, deal with problems daily. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. I have to say this because it's so important. Listen, if you have been in an argument or you're irritated or whatever with your spouse, I don't care who, you can't always deal with the issue as in talking about it, but before you go to bed that night, it is so important that you do your due diligence with the Lord, and before you go to bed, that you have forgiven that person, whether it's your spouse, your friend, a church member, whoever, it doesn't matter, but you cannot go to bed offended. Because what happens is, and this is biologically proven, when you go to bed at night, Everything that happened today is going to go into your subconscious. It literally gets filed into your subconscious. And if you haven't dealt with your negative emotions towards whomever, then what's going to happen is you go to bed, it's filed away, you get up in the morning, and because it's filed, the emotion isn't there. So you're deceived in thinking that everything's okay and blah, 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 blah. But what has happened as it got filed in your subconscious, the enemy has taken a foothold. The enemy has taken entrance into your mind, your will, your emotions, and your life. And he will come at you whenever he sees fit in whatever relationship. And so it's really important that you deal with your offenses every day. Deal with your issues every day. And as you do, again, forgive first, talk second. Don't try to deal with your problems in your marriage, in your relationships, whatever, until, everybody say until, you have forgiven completely and probably repented for your judgment. Because anytime you're in unforgiveness, you're in judgment. Drop the mic.
Good.
So, you know, we like to point fingers, but as soon as I'm in offense, I'm judging and I'm in a seat that I wasn't created to sit in. And so I have to be sure to repent for that and forgive. And then, and only then, am I really in a good place to now try to communicate with whomever I need to communicate with on the issue. And it should not be a criticism. It needs to be more of a complaint with a solution.
Amen. Well, let's stand together. You know, I was just asking the Lord how he'd have us end this, and the word repentance came to mind. And I feel like what we need to do, and just take a 60 seconds or so, I'm not going to drag this out, but as we have been sharing, maybe the Lord has convicted you in some area of behavior in your marriage or in relationships. If you have been acting selfishly, self-centered way, or you've been speaking harsh words, or there's been criticism in the marriage, I feel like the Lord would just have us take a moment and allow you to do some business with the Lord. Doesn't have to take a long time. And just acknowledge that sin. You know, the word confess means to say the same thing God's saying. It means to come into agreement. If God says this is a sin, then you need to say it's a sin. Don't sweep it under the rug. Don't justify it. It's a time of repent. This is the only way we're going to change. It's the only way our marriages and relationships are going to get better. We repent. We allow God to work in our heart and change us and make us better people. Better versions of ourselves. Let's take a moment. And you just do business with the Lord. Is there some area that you have been convicted of? Speak to the Lord about it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for dealing with our hearts. You love us too much to leave us the way we are. And we just present our hearts to you. Any area of our hearts and lives that you want to change, you want to adjust, you want to make us more Christ-like, we just say, come, Holy Spirit, and work in us. Make us more like Jesus. Lord, we know, Jesus, that you are irresistible. And the more that we become like you, the more irresistible we will be to our spouse and to our friends. Make us like Jesus. I pray for marriages that are struggling right now behind closed doors. I pray for healing. We bind the works of darkness that are coming against them. We cancel every assignment of hell against those marriages. And Father, I pray for truth to rise up. I pray for healing. I pray that love, Lord, that you will restore their first love. Heal their marriage. Heal relationships today. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It's been good to be in God's house. Lord bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon.